I've been blessed as well to be here this morning, and I hope that we have come together in faith that God would desire us to work together and to, by faith, that hopefully we have done this by faith. And that's one of the challenges for us, is to pursue God in the way the people have pursued him in the past. It is our turn today. So I greet you in the name of Jesus, and I hope that's the faith that we're coming in is because of Jesus. Yeah, I too was blessed with the reading of Hebrews, and see to it. See to what? That no one fails. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Because many have been defiled through that. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You mean we can't do what we want to do? Who said I can't do something? Who said I cannot? Yeah, whatever. I think we all have certain thing in our mind that we, at least at one time, we know that we have struggled with. You mean it means that? I have to forsake all? Really? See to it that we don't fail in these things. Yeah, my thought was I heard this phrase, there's power in unity. And I looked up unity, and there was like three in the whole Bible of King James, four in the NRSV, and maybe five in King James, New King James, or six, I think. I was kind of puzzled. I thought there'd be a lot of that in there. There is a lot in there, but the word's not there. There's things like one. There's things like one mind, and but I was kind of surprised. I think unity is something that one of those things. I might be wrong. I stand to correction, but I think unity is one of these things that we cannot that comes by having something else. And therefore, we can't make unity. It comes as a byproduct from something else. And so how are we going to find that something else so that we might have unity? In the dictionary, unity says the first one is the quality of the state of not being multiple. You become one. I think one, and the word one is like 2,700 times in the scriptures, but most of the time it's not about unity. Sometimes it is. The first place in the Bible that I could find that one was unity is when Adam and Eve came together and they became one. They were one flesh. They were no longer two, but one. And this is unity. But it doesn't happen by, you can't unify people that don't want to unify. I don't know what the figures are, but there used to be around 50% of people divorced in America. And they separated. This is not unity. This is the flesh. This is from the devil. This is division. And unity comes we need to have something else to have unity. Unity would come from, I guess I'll continue with dictionary just a little bit. So it has a 2A, and it's a condition of harmony. This is unity. It's a condition of harmony. And 3A, the quality of state of being made one. Unification. The first definition, I think there might be more, but the definition of one is being a single unit or thing. And this is often how the scriptures uses one, is that very thing. However, when two become one, they're no longer two, but one. So as I was thinking about this unity and being one, I realized that repentance is what brings unity, and submission brings unity. Being like Jesus, this is where unity comes from. We long to be part of his body. We submit to it. We care about one another. This is his body. His people are his body. And there's really no excuse of being part of that body. If we have surrendered to Christ and we have repented, we have changed our life, we have become one with him, we will be one with all of his kingdom. In John, in John 17, I was going to read that scripture. Why don't we stand for that? It's Jesus. It's prayer of Jesus to the Father. He said, he looked to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may be glorified. May glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them. and know the truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This would be this one that is not, I think indicates much more than just being a number. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guard them. Not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have joy. They may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me in the world, so I have sent them in the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Make note that this is the apostles, I think, and it says they will teach, and we can believe through their word. Believe in me through their word, that they, and that is us, that they may all be one. That's us. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they become complete, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire for those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me from the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which you have love me may be in them and I in them. You may be seated. I guess like Robert said, I feel, how can I add to the scriptures? How can I speak about anything different than what's here? And there'd be many other scriptures I could read, and they would explain themselves quite well. But it seems sometimes we can help one another get a hold of some idea that we just miss. And so I guess there's a benefit in us trying to help one another in these ways. So to be one like the Father and Jesus were one, there is a submission that goes with that. We cannot come to God unless we surrender ourselves. I just thought of this thing that, I can't think of his name, but he would have been the president, if that's what they call him, over in England at the time of World War II. And he told the people, I can't, something like this, I can't share anything more with you than that there's just going to be blood and death. I forget the words he used. I can't share anything with you excepting there is, we have to forsake ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. We have to do this thing we do not, that we would rather, before we're converted, we would rather not do. After we're converted, we want to submit. We want to learn to get to be one, like we read here in this prayer that Jesus had to the Father. I think it's so powerful. If we're not one with his body, we're not going to be one with God either. There's of those things. So for us to have unity, repentance, submission, to be like Jesus, and there's many, many other words that would go with this. I'm not sure how to put all my thoughts together here, but we... One of the things that we can do is there seems to be something here I'm missing, but I can't. I was just also thinking about a vision for Christianity or for the kingdom of God. We need to think about these things. It's not like everything is explained in the scriptures. We just, the word of God does not say do this, do that, do this, do that. We can have vision and ideas. We have, I think God has given us a brain that is capable of thinking. And He wants us to think things through. He wants us to be alive in spirit. And so we can have visions. We can pursue things. But when it becomes my vision, and everybody else got to listen to my vision, it becomes so wrong. If we can, then... Then it starts looking like a team. I was going to use that example of how easy it is to see in a team. If there was one, especially if we're kind of familiar with a game, and the team is not functioning together, or there's one member in there that just doesn't do his part. It'd be a strange thing. The team would say, or maybe the coach would say, well, we got to get somebody else. This is not working out. This is what happens when somebody doesn't want to follow Christ. When we don't put our heart into it, our whole heart into it, it's very noticeable. And that's where I think brothers, maybe the rest of the team, is able to see that much more easily and able to talk to us. But then again, if we have this little pride in us that, oh, nobody, I know what I'm doing. I know things are maybe not quite the way they should be, but I'm not going to try to change. I'm not going to try to listen to anybody. I guess we would probably all say we wouldn't do that. At least we wouldn't want to do that. We want to be humble and teachable. If somebody sees that we are missing a mark somewhere, or like in a team, say a team is playing well, and I think we're maybe a team that is learning. We're not a team that is a pro. Some of us maybe have walked longer than others, but I think there's always room. We can learn one more thing about walking, playing a little better. There's not a time when not a surprise can come up. Maybe a very simple kind of a game, there wouldn't be like anything new anymore. Say like tic-tac-toe. There's almost, you can very quickly figure out the outcome before you begin. But other games are not that way, as much that way, and the more complicated they are, and this game of life, if I may use that word, our time of life, our walk through this life, our team here, are we, are we able to see and help one another? Like in a team, I was going to say, there's always a place where we can say, well, isn't this? In a team, we would say, we wouldn't be so proud, would we? Like, we want to win. There must be a lack of faith, I guess, if we don't want to win desperately. We'd say to our team member, we'd say, you know, right here, you could have really done differently and really won this thing. And the person could look at, yeah, I think you might be right. And the next time you would try it and it would work. And it would make them a little stronger. And that team would become stronger. And I'm not sure how this all fits together, this idea of myself, a team, and then God, always kind of, there's a dynamic in there I never can quite understand. Like, God protects us, God helps us individually, as a team, as a brotherhood. Without His protection, we're going to get tore up. So there's this coach above us that is actually, His intent, maybe I kind of, I'm not sure how to think about this now, I hadn't thought of this. But like the coach is actually, His job is watching for these things where the players make a mistake and then coach them. That would mean the players couldn't hardly get better than the coach themselves. That being the case. But maybe the players would be allowed to figure some things out themselves. I'm not sure how that picture all goes together. But in some form, we cry out to God and we ask God to protect us, to help us through. And then we have the works, what people fight so much against, seemingly in this time of afraid to have works, afraid we might do something right. It doesn't even make sense. We should be doing right things. We have to be doing the right things. We need to seek after those right things. So for us to have vision, I think there's room for, I think fully room for God's vision, God, Jesus' plan to us, and then He gives us the ability to have vision within that. And we can, as a team, we can work together and be more effective. It'll just be more effective. If we can be in unity, like we read here in John 17, I think that unity is so ultimate that we can be one like the Father and Jesus are one. This is His prayer for us today. We have no excuse. We have only pride to hang on to, unsubmissiveness, and in our self-will to hang on to that hinders us from being one. A player that will not listen is not going to make it either, because how can you plan together if there's not some unity and some form of communication that works properly? A player has to, in some ways, they have to humble themselves. I think in most, even the most the most highly professional games there are, there's a coach above that person, and they're able to get more out of you than you can out of yourself. So we need that. We need that help. So if we have unity, if we want unity here, what we don't we need to have a vision for, or not a vision maybe, we need repentance, submission, and we need vision, but together. In Philippians, maybe that's not the right one. I'm not sure. Yeah, I think Philippians, another very, very powerful scripture. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, the heading above says, imitating Christ's humility. So here, the Son of God has to have humility, or he's not going to get what, he could have. We'll get there. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. I don't know how I can explain anything better than what this is bringing this out. It's just there. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that were in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something... Equality with God is something to be exploited. He did not. This was not something he did when he was here. He did not exploit what he could have. He was humble. He was living in humility before his Father. And this is our Savior. This is our Lord. But he emptied himself. Verse 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. There's one way through this, and this is the same thing that Jesus went through. If we don't embrace the same humility that he had, we cannot be exalted. Pride goes before fall. And humility goes before being exalted. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. So if we want to be exalted, we have to have that verse 5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We don't compare, I don't feel like we even compare even closely to what Jesus was. I don't think we come I just don't think we come close at all. But we're supposed to be like him. He gave us the way to eternal life. And this is one of those ways. We empty ourselves. We found ourselves in the flesh too, didn't we? Which one of us hasn't found ourselves in the flesh? All of us have. We were not, and then we found ourselves here on this earth. I can't explain it. Jesus found himself in the flesh. He obviously had connections to where he came from that I'm not sure what to say about us, but we're not lacking. We have no excuse. We're not lacking in any of what we need to have eternal life. I believe Jesus fully made that available to us. He fully completed it. It is done. It is finished. And we're without excuse. So what would what does unity look like? So if we have surrendered ourselves and we give our life to Jesus, we don't hold anything back. We want his will. We want to walk in his ways. We want to have the same mind that he has. And I can't do justice to this either, what all that would look like, but we also have examples. I hit some of them already. Like a team is one of the things I had for an example. Another question might be, what does it take to walk in unity? Again, I would have to go back and say we have to have repentance. We have to have submit to our God in heaven, our Father in heaven. What would it maybe? So, can we work together as a team? Or are we persuaded that our brother is not really doing his job? He's not doing his part in our church here. He's not doing his part. And so, because he's not doing his part, I find fault with him. And I'm afraid too often it's because we think if everybody was perfect here, we would be able to be better ourselves. Or maybe we'd have a better name even. We'd look better if everybody else looked better, right? I think there's something in us that tends to do that. And then we become critical. And we end up not being a help to nobody. We hinder each other. Instead, we should be becoming more like Jesus. Jesus was helping people. Didn't he help more people than anybody else? Why doesn't his way work? Why do we think that our way would maybe work better? We got a better idea how to get that brother straightened out? There's just something about these very things that we have to be very careful with. I think the one encouragement the apostles gave is when we talk to a brother that we, I can't quote it, but we need to, lest we ourselves be tempted, I forget the front part of it. We have to do this in humility, or we ourselves will fall or be tempted. So if we become like Jesus, meek, humble, merciful, a helper, In a team, I do not think a team could function very properly if there's hard words against each other. They have to function together. They just cannot win. That breaks something down that they need to win by being critical to one another. They have to be encouraging. They all have to have the desire to be willing to hear. Otherwise, you can't win. So I would like to challenge us to consider what it takes to have unity. Unity in the church, unity as husband and wife, unity with brothers and sisters. And above all, that we are unified with the body of God and unified in his spirit. If Jesus can win by, in Philippians 2, it says, verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. If that worked for him, wouldn't it work for us? Of course it would. It's the only power that's going to win. It's the only power that's going to go into eternity. The power of having pride and might and strength is not going to be there. It's going to be found in the way Jesus did. And this is a picture of Jesus doing this very thing. If Jesus did this for the Father, we can practice this to one another. I would just challenge us to do that. Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And he went a little further, and he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He found himself unwilling, but willing. He had to plead that if maybe there's another way. If possible. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." After he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." So he willed himself to drink that cup. And that is, this is this humility that was, he was obedient to God even to death. So let's not try to make, this is my opinion, let's not try to make unity for the sake of unity, but let's try to be submitted to the Father, have Jesus as our Lord, and when we do that, we will have unity. And with that unity, I think we can have vision, and we can function and figure things out as we are locally here. And this is something that I would we've talked in many different ways already, but I think maybe I would encourage even more of that, to just things that we could do to be active in while we live here in this time. We are bound by the what God wanted Jesus to relate for us. We are bound by these words of Jesus. And he wants us to work in that, and I just so thankful for each one here. I'm thankful to be here this morning, that we can be together. There was a time when I just had to say, I don't know of anybody on this earth that thought like I had these thoughts I had. I kind of wonder how much different I am from 15 years ago, if how much I've learned, I just can't quite visualize. But this desire to walk after God, regardless what, was one of the first things that got me in trouble with religious groups. And and that's where the journey began to the present day. And this is still my endeavor, and I hope we can do that together. We can. I know we do, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for each one of you, brothers and sisters. And maybe sometimes I am unwilling, but don't give up on me. Thank you, and feel free to add. I know there's many things to add, could be added, or maybe even some things that need to be corrected, so feel free.
Thank you for sharing that, Walter. Appreciate your thoughts. I got a few, no thoughts that haven't really been covered, other than I think it might be important to just maybe distinguish, like, unity. Seemed like there'd be a true unity, and then there'd be a false unity. And you touched on the thing. I'm not saying you didn't. I really appreciate your kind of your beginning thoughts of how that unity comes from something else. Like, it comes from your explanation was good. It was like, has to be on the basis of repentance and true submission to God and to Jesus' kingdom. That probably be my point is, otherwise it's just a false unity. Like, how many people have proven already how you can unify around various things, just call it a local unity, but if those things are missing, it's just a big, big part missing. And I would even have to add, if some of that is present, but there's still just something else, really, like one man's idea of unity, kind of having the upper hand of things. I know there's going to be influential people, there's going to be less influential people in a body. That's okay. I'm not against that. But still, if we're not having Jesus as our foundation, I just think it's a false unity. Anyhow, thank you for sharing. I think other words like the oneness or the word one that you pointed out, it's just an interesting number in that it's not just a number. It also represents a oneness, like something good with origin that every generation has to really seek out what this is and come to it. Every person has to, you know, really come to a place where they know themselves what this is, at least on an elementary level. They need to know that this is not something that someone's going to just hand to me. This is something that Jesus contended for, and the apostles taught it and contended for it, and they have to come to it by faith. Words like body, building, what other New Testament words would describe the unity? Maybe body building, temple. Temple might be another word that we can put a little more of a face to it or a picture to it that I think described this thing very well that you were talking about. And again, it's just Jesus started it. He's the foundation of it. The apostle built upon it. And I'm just so thankful that it is that way and that we can have that. If we think about that very thing, like you read John chapter 17, and in there Jesus represents himself like praying. We know the power of prayer. Oh, certain people are praying for certain situations, and oh, that's good, it's going to be helpful. Here Jesus prayed for us. He prayed, he said he's not just praying for these, he said he's praying for those that would hear their words. And he meant, like you said it, he meant that he is praying for those that would hear the apostles' words. And so that covers us. What a blessing. So you talked about many good things. Humility, a fair virtue, good things. Just want to be thankful for those things. And thank you for speaking on things that I needed to hear. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Walter. I've been blessed by your messages, and today I felt real peaceful. And one thing you said, how like we're supposed to help one another, and I couldn't help but think that coming back from Kentucky, we got back, me and Heiko got back on a Tuesday. And I went over to the Johns. I was going to stay for the fellowship meal at Dwayne's. And that time I had planned, after the fellowship meal, to drive back down to home, go to work. And there was like this little voice of reasoning that said, well, maybe I should go back home right now and get ready for work. But like, I just kind of discarded it. And Brother Joseph was there. And I was talking to him about it. Or I was just talking to him, my plans. And he was like, don't you think you should go back home and get ready for work? And I was like, oh. Like, he made abundantly known that voice that I kind of discarded. And I felt that today, you know, you said, it struck me, you repeated the book of Hebrews that said, see to it that no root of bitterness. And I was like, yeah, like I need to see to it, you know, like do my job. And I just found it's so important what we say to one another, because I've been affected in my actions by other things that brothers have told me, you know, like things that I do. But I really appreciate the message, and God bless you guys.
Yeah, Brother Walter, yeah, thank you. Yeah, this topic of unity is a pretty deep well to draw water from, for sure. Yeah, I was just thinking, too, how just even the word unity, I'm pretty sure it comes from Latin, because, you know, we have in Spanish, uno, the number one, right? And that's kind of the basis of that idea of unity, just being one. And yeah, I guess some of the things I was thinking about to expand on this idea, some of the things that Brother Walter shared, is just all the work that God did through Christ, like establishing forgiveness. Because it's like you think about, well, what are the obstacles to unity? Well, one of them would be, unforgiveness. And so not only did he do what he did to inspire us to forgive one another, but he also instilled warnings that, like in Matthew 18, that if we don't forgive, that the forgiveness that we received will be reinstated. And yeah, Christ did a lot of things like that. Just I just think about love too. I mean, the scriptures say in 1 John that God is love. I mean, it's like God equals sign love. He is love. And it's like, if we look at like 1 Corinthians 13, which I think is a really great, starting in verse 4, passage that talks about love. Because love just seems to me to be the embodiment of unity. So it says, love suffers long. Here I got the New King James. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. In other words, it's not selfish. It's not provoked. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And it goes on. Bears all. Believes or trusts all. Hopes all. Endures all things. Love never falls. It never fails. Yeah, I think that's a nice definition of love. And then just even thinking about when Jesus, before he's getting ready to go to the cross to do the ultimate display of love for us, you know, he girds himself and washes his disciples' feet. And he says, now love one another. This new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So he just demonstrated that with the Son of God washing their feet, and then of course going and becoming a curse, the law. Deuteronomy 21 says, curse is anyone who dies on a tree. And so he became a curse for us. And so that we are to do that for each other. And Paul says that also, that in that picture, that husbands are to love their wives like that. So yeah, it's unity. It's good stuff. Thank you, Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for sharing those things. It provokes many deep thoughts as we think about our walk, our life. We consider where we're at. Like you said, like you mentioned, different ones of us have walked longer than others, but many of us have walked quite a while, and the question does arise, why are we not more one? Why are we not more unified? And it's a real question. You brought out the analogy of a team, teamwork. And I think it was a good analogy, but if we look at the way teams that play for big prizes operate, how hard they're scrutinized. Every fumble is analyzed and looked at from every different angle. It seems almost cruel, yet it is a part of what makes them who they are. And I think one of the things that causes us to not come to unity more quickly is we're not sure how to deal with that aspect in the body. What should our reaction be? What is our reaction when we see faults in ourselves and faults in others that are hindering? Matthew lays out a pretty good example on how to deal with those sorts of things, but when the disunity is so deep that you can't even pull two or three together that see something, it's hard to move on past that. So I think we would all desire unity soon rather than later. We've been walking the walk a while. There's much work to do. And that led me to think, as a young person living in Colorado training horses, I would get these horses dropped off that were between 3 and 4 years old, had never been touched. They had no habits, good or bad. They were a clean slate. Not saying that we're all that clean. Many of us come from diverse backgrounds, and we have different hang-ups and things that we work with, different weaknesses. But just to make the example of the perfect example of a team is that team you see in the show ring, 6, 4, 2 horses, and they are striding in unison. They are, whatever the one moves, the others move. They're in stride, they're working together, and it's a sight to see. People pay a lot of money to see that. So I would get these horses dropped off with no habits, good or bad, and it was up to me to make a useful animal out of them that would eventually be that animal in the show ring or wherever they were destined to go, doing its job perfectly. And people would bring me sometimes a single colt that they just wanted trained to work by itself. It had a job to do by itself. And it would take 30, 35 days to get that colt to where it was starting to become useful. Far from finished, but it was useful. You could expect something of it. If they wanted a team trained, you could at about 14 to 20 days, because they would work together, they would learn from each other. At about 14 to 20 days, you could start getting some use out of them. You had to be very gentle. You had to be very cautious. But they started becoming useful. If you had a lead horse that was well-trained, knew the commandments, and you could put a colt in with them, at 4 or 5 days, you could start getting some use out of them, and they would cue off of that lead horse and learn from them so quickly. And so it made that lead horse, if you had a good lead horse, they were practically invaluable. In fact, I remember one I had that was so good at what she did, I would put her between two colts. I'd put a colt on each side of her, and she would have them lined out and working in a couple days. A person came by, saw her doing what she was doing, and said, "Whatever you want for her, I want her." I was young, starting out. I needed the funds. I sold her. It cost me a lot in the future. I never found another one quite like her. So if we have those examples to look to, if we have those coaches in our life, believing Jesus is the ultimate coach, let's make use of them and look to them. The flip side of that was a lead horse that would instill bad habits into your younger horses. I've had a few of those as well. And so those would be a bigger hindrance than they would be a help, because later you had habits you had to work out of your colts. So as leaders of homes, as leaders in the congregation, as leaders in whatever capacity we find ourselves, let's really pay attention to the smaller details of how we're doing and what we are influencing others. Walter said the team has to be able to hear. If there's a correction that needs to be made, we have to be able to hear it, or we become useless to the team. That was very thought provoking. So let's as we journey through life, learn how to be building each other up, not ignoring each other's faults and shortcomings, because they will continue to hinder us. But let us learn to properly address them in the spirit of Christ, and to be able to hopefully soon be as a well-oiled and working together team that can accomplish the Lord's purposes. I trust that is the desire of each one here.
Thank you, Brother Walter, and I also am blessed to be a part of this group. And you know, we're not perfect, but it's something like the children of Israel. They were God's children, but it wasn't perfect. It was a good, how did someone say it? It was a good representation of God's kingdom. And the early church, look at the seven churches of Asia. They were, you know, they're a representation of God's way, of God's kingdom, but they were imperfect. But they were a demonstration, especially the two good churches, Philly and Smyrna. But Jesus did say, follow me. Dean Taylor is known for one statement. You know, Dean Taylor is like a one-statement person. If you know anything about Dean Taylor, change of allegiance, and I know Brett knows him and others, but Dean Taylor is, you know, he's known for one expression. And does anyone know what that expression is? Go ahead, you know? You got it. You got it, Brother Norman. Yeah. What if Jesus really meant everything he said? That's what he's known for. Thanks, Norman. And so what if he really meant what he said? Not just the Sermon on the Mount, but all those things. Appreciate all the comments. Will's and Atlee's and Darren's and everyone's comment, too. Atlee said most of the things I was thinking of. But and I noticed Brother Walter started off the definition of unity. He goes to, well, the opposite of division. It's one of those words you have to, like, you know, get the, what's heat? Well, the opposite of cold, you know, good, the opposite of bad. It's like, that's how it's defined. Of course, Acts 2, they had all things in one accord, right? One accord, you know, prayer, fellowship, money, you know, one accord, breaking of bread and apostles' doctrine. And of course, he said, and Walter alluded to it, the greatest among you is the least. You know, if you want to be something big, well, be the least. And the solution is found with Brother Walter Jr. said in his devotion. How do you do that? How does we all do that? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of us. When we focus our eyes on him, then that will have unity. And, you know, in the sports, I grew up in Boston. It was all I talk about all day long is sports, sports, sports. It's the God of the world. And I was sucked into that. But a lot of teams, they didn't have any superstars. They just had no name. They called it a no-name team. Like no one was great. But those teams, they won. And so the no-name teams like that. So I just close with J-O-Y, Jesus, and oneness. You know, hey, it was one body, one Ephesians 4. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and you, myself third, like that. And a small thing I just mentioned about Sister Judith, this morning, I am a I'm a skitty cat of ice. I am ice. My wife and I, we were going to just stay home, listen to some testimony tapes. I said, I'm not driving in this ice. Well, I can't. No, I'm not a truck driver. I'm not like you. I'm afraid of horses too. So I'm not going to mess in this ice. And so I called up Judah saying, I wonder if DeJean's going. And she said, we're planning to go. So I said to Sarah, well, we got courage. If they're going, we're going. So praise the Lord. We others can, you know, just the fact that Judah said she's going, she made me go. Well, encourage me to go. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just wanted to say thank you and amen to what you shared, Walter. Just a few comments. I agree that unity is should be, the true unity should be like the byproduct of something else, because there's all kinds of unity around people unite around all kinds of things, they fellowship around all kinds of things, people come together for food, fun, and fellowship, and their fellowship is around food and fun. I remember I think I get this from Peter Hoover maybe some years back. He said somebody who just went around analyzing and studying people who live communally from all kinds of religious, non-religious, whatever, people living communally. And if I remember right, this person showed up at maybe the Hutterite community there in Tasmania and asked him, like, what's the thing that makes unity among people possible? And a lot of people's answers were something like, you know, Jesus or the Spirit of God and this man, of course, this is a secular man, but he said, he kind of smiled and said, you know, some of the non-Christian communities have better success sticking together and a better display of unity than the Christians. And it's not so much, he thinks it's not so much that, but that the people have one vision and one goal. And I think when we have, like, and that is it. Like, our unity should be the byproduct of one vision, one goal on Christ, as Robert said, setting your eyes on it. You know, when all is said and done, everything that goes awry in Christianity could be linked back to that we didn't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. On those two commands hang everything else, and we could trace everything else back to that. But just a few more comments. I just wanted to say that I agree with I think Walter shared it. Some of the comments had it, like, that there's strength in unity. I think from the very beginning, when God, after he made Adam and looked it over and said, I see that it's not good for the man to be alone, I'll make him a helper, I think that goes further than just husband and wife. I think he recognized that there's something missing when man is just alone. There's a scripture somewhere that says, one shall send 1,000 to flight, and two 10,000. So think about that. One man can handle 1,000 people, but two people, not 2,000, but 10,000. There's strength in two people, in unity. Will talked about teams of horses. A team of horses can pull more than twice as much as one single horse. There's just strength in that. Just one more thing, like, though unity is to some extent, or at least should be, is to some extent, like, the byproduct of something else, the scriptures tell us to endeavor to keep it. that sounds to me like something that we should put in great diligence to like keep and maintain, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. Thank you so much for the message.
I want to keep it brief because there's been a lot of really good comments already, and I'm not sure there's a whole lot more to add. I was just thinking about this unity, and there's been a lot of focus, I think rightly so, on like what to do when somebody's walking in sin, and how to do that in a right way. I guess what I was thinking of is, okay, so Dwayne was talking about having a vision, that we have a vision is part of what keeps us unified. And for us, I'd venture to say that we're trying to be unified as best as we're able around the core teachings of Jesus and the apostles. So now we still have some diversity, and I think sometimes it is right and it's appropriate to share with each other why we choose to run our household the way that we do, or why we choose to train our children in the way we choose to train our children. So in doing that, and I think that this was expressed, Walter, in your message and maybe even in the comments somewhat, but I think, like, my thoughts keep going to this passage in Ephesians. It's a verse that says, it's just one verse, and it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so there is a way to graciously share a conviction that is not necessarily part of this core vision of the teachings of Christ, to graciously share that with somebody, and there is a way to graciously listen to someone who's doing that and yet choose to maintain the way we are choosing to do something in mutual respect and honor one another. I think that's part of it. And I just can't resist, like, you know, you're talking about this principle of two horses being able to pull more than twice the amount of one horse. I think that's the way you were saying it. In aviation, when you learn how to fly a twin-engine airplane, one engine mounted on each wing, there is this phenomenon. The purpose of having a twin engine is increased payload, more weight, but also redundancy. If you lose one, you've got the other. This is true in light twins, but also in jets. And if you lose an engine, you're probably going to descend, possibly even into the terrain. So sometimes on more underpowered light twins, they'll say you've got two engines, two to get you off the ground and one to fly you to the scene of the accident. But this phenomenon is that when you lose an engine and you're on one, not only is your ability to, you know, your forward airspeed and your ability to carry weight more than halved, your fuel consumption is increased over two engines, which is wild. But the airplane is designed to fly with two engines, to have that unity of operation, and it is not designed long-term to fly on one engine. The airplane is fighting its own aerodynamic tendencies just to stay aloft with one engine powering it. Anyway, I really appreciate this message on unity.